So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet this hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So let me ask you this morning, are you ready for Jesus? I think that's the most important question I can ask you. Because we're living in the last of the last days. You can just turn on the news and you see the Bible being true in every respect. We're not only living in the last of the last days, we are living, prophetically speaking, in the last minutes or the last seconds of the last days. Last week we looked at the mystery of the rapture. You remember that catching up of God's people, of God's bride, to heaven before that awesome and terrible time of the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period of trouble that's going to come upon the whole world. And so that time where God will pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. That time when God will also bring his people, his elect, Israel, as a nation to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so something we have to remember, the rapture wasn't revealed as such in the Old Testament times. It's only in the Bible as a revelation it came through the church, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:51. And so the two big questions we all face is, first of all, what happens after death? And the second question is, what happens at the end of time or the end of the world, right? That's a bit, maybe you thought about these things. I hope you have. So what we have to remember is, in our context of going through the book of Thessalonians, the Thessalonians had lost loved ones since Paul's visit to them. The last time Paul was there, since that time, some of their people passed away and they were worried, you know. They were being persecuted at this time. So although they were only Christians in the Lord a few weeks, there's already persecution coming against them. And they were worried. And so they had all these questions about those who have died. They had questions about the judgment that is coming. And they were anxious. They were worried about these things. And so they asked Paul about this. And so now Paul is writing to them to try and ease them about these things, to give them the truth and to encourage them to continue to be steadfast in the faith. And so today we're dealing with the subject, the day of the Lord. Don't know if you ever heard those words. If you read the Old Testament, you know, you hear it quite a lot. The day of the Lord is not one specific day like we see a day. The day of the Lord is a period of time that's at 7 years. It starts with the rapture of the church, and it ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. That whole period is known as the day of the Lord. And so in between the rapture and the second coming, we have the seven-year tribulation time called the Great Tribulation, which is by far the most traumatic event that will ever take place in human history. Nothing like that has ever been, and nothing like that will ever be again, the Bible tells us. So the tribulation period will also, at the end of that 7 years, will come to this climax with the battle of Armageddon and then the return of Jesus Christ, you know, with his saints. And so as Paul is writing this letter to them, his emphasis is on being ready in the time that we are living in. And that's why I ask you this morning, are you ready for Jesus? Because this letter is for us too this morning. It's even more applicable because so much time has passed. We are literally now at the end of the end, and so this is for us. So today, if you're taking note, I've just entitled the study, True Readiness, looking at how to live as a Christian in the light of Christ's soon return. And the first thing you can write down there is, ready in waiting. Look with me again at verse 1. He says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So the Thessalonians, like I said, they were asking Paul questions about times and seasons. Times is the Greek word chronos. It means a period of time, And seasons or dates is the Greek word kairos, and it means a point of time. It means a due date for a crisis or opportunity or something like that. It's exactly the same question that Jesus' disciples asked him. Remember, when they sat with him on the Mount of Olives, it says in Matthew 24, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So maybe you've had the same kind of questions, and you're asking, so hopefully that will be answered this morning. Paul tells them, there's no need that I should write to you. And he's like, what do you mean? This is a serious question. Why is there no need that I should write to you? Because during his time with the Thessalonians, Paul evidently taught them about the day of the Lord. He taught them, he explained the judgment of God to them. Amazing. And obviously he did most of that from the Old Testament. Because, like I said, the New Testament scriptures weren't written yet. And so think about that. If you read the Old Testament, let me read you some verses from the Old Testament. Amos 5 verse 18. It says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Joel 1 verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Joel 2 verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so if you hear these Old Testament references without the understanding, without the context of how they're going to play out in the end time, you will be freaked out too, right? And so, of course, they've been looking into the scriptures, they've been looking at these things, and without explanation, you would be pretty concerned at this stage. What's amazing to me is that Paul covered the day of the Lord and the end time scenario with these guys. He was only with them for 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, they got saved from not knowing God at all. They got saved. They got discipled. They got planted as a church. They got ordained for ministry, and he taught them about the end times. Like, 3 weeks. It's amazing. It's amazing. Because why? It's important. You see, today, there's a large part, and I want to say a large part of the church who doesn't take prophecy serious. They just say, well, prophecy is not that important. You know, let's just talk about love. Let's talk about the things that sound nice. You know, prophecy is not really. But the thing is, they don't understand what prophecy is about. First of all, I want to tell you that 30%, a little bit more than 30% of the Bible is prophecy. So if you say, well, prophecy is not that important, it's like ripping out a third of the pages in scripture and saying, well, I'm just going to throw that out. That's serious. Second reason is, all prophecy is ultimately about Jesus. All prophecy focuses on Jesus. Like even every single Old Testament prophecy. Excuse me. And so we have to, this is one of those balanced things again. Like I said, people normally jump off on the one side or they jump off on the other side. I believe there's a biblical balance always in the middle. And this is one of those situations. You don't want to get so into end time stuff. Some people are so into end time stuff, you know, that's all they want to talk about because it's an exciting thing. And they get super hyped up and it's all they want to talk about to the extent that they don't live the basic Christian lives the right way. Then it doesn't really help you, you know. It's more important to live the gospel every day than it's important to understand what the prophecy means. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, we should be aware of times and seasons, generally speaking. You see, Christians shouldn't be concerned or preoccupied with the Antichrist or with the mark of the beast or with the exact timing of Christ's coming. That is wasting your time. We shouldn't be thinking about those things, really. This is what Paul's telling the Thessalonians. It's not about knowing the date because nobody knows the date except the Father. It says so in Acts 1 verse 8. He said to them, Jesus, he says, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So these are specific times and seasons. That's the Greek word know is the word gnosko. That means to understand or to come to know. So this means that you can come to understand, but it's not for you to know these things right now. We as Christians, we have to discern the general times that we are living in. Also, Acts 1 verse 8, the next verse, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So don't worry about all the intricacies of prophecy now. You go and do the Great Commission because that's what I called you to do. Make disciples. Leave the timing to the Father, because the Bible tells us very clearly in Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that word for know is the Greek word eidō. And that means you cannot know, you cannot perceive with any sense, you cannot discern. That means you simply won't know when it is. So why do you give attention to that so much? Because you'll never know, only the Father knows that. But then on the other hand again, Jesus, listen to this, he criticized the religious leaders, the Pharisees, for not discerning the general signs of the times. He said to them in Matthew 16 verse 3, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. Speaking about the general things. It's like when you look at the sky, last night, this beautiful, you know, sunset. And we know there's certain things you can learn from the sky. He says, you know how to discern things from the sky, but you can't see the things that you are living in, the times that you are living in. And I think that's what God wants us to be aware of. We should be able to understand basic things in prophecy, like the fact that Israel has become a nation. That's a super sign. We'll get into that in the book of Revelation very soon. But that's a super sign. You have to understand, 14 May 1948, Israel became a nation again, against all odds. That's something that was impossible to happen, and it happened because God said it would. That's a super sign that we are living in the end of the end times. Also, you should understand that Israel, that the beginning of sorrows will start during this time. It means things will be difficult. It's tribulation, it's difficulty, it's not the great tribulation. It's a whole different ballgame. We'll talk about that just now. And so we have to understand these basic things. Look at verse 2. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He says, you know, the Thessalonians knew this. How did they know this? Because he taught it to them already. So he says, basically, it would be pointless for me to write all these things to you again because I told you already. You know, that's the reason why he says it's not necessary for me to write these things. And so I want to tell you today, this is the same for us as a church. And I want to say this lovingly and sincerely as your pastor. Because if all of you were here every single Sunday, right, there would be no need for worry. There would be no need for fear. There would be no need for counseling. Because guess what? The Word of God works, specifically, congregationally, and it sorts out all these things in your lives. And so, because God's given us all things for life and godliness in His Word. And so Paul says, you don't need to know the when. You need to know, first of all, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's the first thing you need to know. And the day of the Lord, like I said, is this familiar Old Testament word, this idea that's in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 13, Joel chapter 2. And the whole idea is that God has his day, eventually. At this time, man has his day. Man's had his day now for a long time. But the day is coming where God says, this is now my day, and I'm going to sort out things, I'm going to make things right. But it's not speaking about a single day. Like I said, it's speaking about a season. Like I said, after it starts with the rapture of the church, and it concludes, it ends, including the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day, you could say, where God intervenes in human history to deliver his people, to judge his enemies, and to establish his kingdom. That's the reason why it's going to happen. And so the point that Paul is trying to make here is that day comes like a thief in the night. It's exactly the same thing that Jesus said to them in Matthew 24. He said, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so here's the focus. It's unexpected. That day is unexpected. No one knows when it will happen. So that's why there can be no date setting. No one can say, this is a day when God's going to come. Like I said to you last week, if someone says that, you know that day God's not going to come, right? And so that day, starting with the rapture, that's the beginning of that day, you could say, is the rapture. It's unknown and it will come as a surprise. Matthew 24, 37 to 42, Jesus says, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And something I do know is Jesus wants every generation throughout all the generations of believers. That's why he doesn't give us a day. Because he wants all of us to be ready for any moment. And I tell you, now more than ever, because prophetically we know that everything that has happened before the rapture has happened already. There's nothing prophetically that still needs to happen before Jesus comes for his church. So the rapture could take place right now. Wouldn't that be amazing on our birthday? The rapture could take place tomorrow. The rapture could take place in a month or a year. No one knows the date. The point is we need to be ready for that. We should need to be watching for that. And I think that's sort of the problem with thieves, if you figured it out, you know. They don't send you an invitation and say, listen, I'm going to be at your house tonight, 3 o'clock, 3:15 maybe. They don't tell you when they're going to show up and come and rob you, you know. They don't make appointments. Because it's also important when you speak about the thief is in relation to the coming judgment that's going to be a surprise. The thief does not speak about the rapture. The rapture is a great thing. We're going to be out of here. So it's a glorious blessing. But the fact that he's a thief, it comes quickly like that because it speaks about the destruction that's coming upon the world. The rapture precedes that. And so secondly, that's what they first need to know. Secondly, they need to know, look there at verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So this is the second thing they need to know. Peace and safety. That means the day will come, that day will come when people are dwelling in a place of security, when they think we're fine. We don't have any enemies, we're secure, you know. And again, it emphasizes the unexpected nature of the start, you could say, of that day. The beginning of that day. The tragedy for unbelievers, everyone, just like it was in the days of Noah. They were just going about their normal lives, everyone's getting married and doing their work and doing their things, and then suddenly, without warning, it came. But it's very distinct from the end of that day, from the second coming of Jesus Christ. We looked at that last week because Matthew 24:15-33, it means when that day comes, we can calculate it exactly, 1,290 days from the beginning, from the time that the abomination is set up in the temple, in the sanctuary in Israel. And so it's going to be a day you can count down. It will be a time of global catastrophe because, let me tell you, now there's suffering in the world, now there's tribulation, but the great tribulation is on a completely different scale. And then the Bible says right here in verse 3, sudden destruction. That's not a nice word. Isaiah 16 verse 6 to 9 speaks about it. Doesn't speak about annihilation. It has the idea of separation from God. And it comes very suddenly. It says, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now for all those of you who've been pregnant, you know what we're talking about. For all the husbands that's been with their wives through this, you also know what we're talking about, right? Because just this morning, Ernie and Yannicka, you know, they know exactly what we're talking about. Because when labor pains come, you sort of know it's sort of close, it will happen soon because you're in that time, just like we are in the end of this time now. And then suddenly it comes and there's nothing you can do about it. It's there, you know? And it's like, that's how it is. Both these examples, you know, it speaks about that time. It speaks about the inevitability of that, and it speaks about the unexpectedness. Matthew 24, verse 8 says, speaks about it as the beginning of sorrows, right? That goes before that. It's a general time of hardship, but then suddenly. And again, both these examples, both the thief and the labor pains speak of Jesus coming suddenly. It means he's coming without warning, and it means there's no escape. Like I said, if you've been through those labor pains, you know, you don't know how strong your wife can be, man. She can, like, she's got power from another place when those pains come upon her, you know. And so that's one of those things. There's no escape. There were, in those days, no epidurals, no spinals, you know, no anesthetics. And so it says they shall not escape. That is the picture that God gives us here in the Word. So the idea is that no believer that's alive and left behind will escape divine judgment. No one will get away from it. So the big question is, how can you escape it? How can you be ready for that day? If you're taking note, number 2, ready in holiness. Look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So he says, you. Notice how the pronouns change now from they and them to you and us. He says, you. He's speaking now to the church. He's speaking to you this morning. He says, if you are a child of God, you are not in darkness. The day of the Lord is coming, but we are not in danger because we are not in darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 8, Paul says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And so here's the thing. If you are caught up in sin, I mean, in the sense of you are practicing sin. I mean, everyone stumbles in sin because we still live in these bodies on earth, right? So we do things we don't want to do, and then we repent and we turn away from it. But if you are caught in sin, it means that something is happening over and over and over and over again. It means it's part of your lifestyle, this sin, you know? Then you are in darkness. Then you are not ready because the thief comes in the night. And he says that you may not be overtaken, that this day not overtake you. So as Christians, there's no need to worry. The day should not be a surprise to us. And I think about it. There's two reasons why people are surprised by a burglar at night. The first reason is it comes at a time that no one expects. And secondly, everyone's asleep. That's the two main reasons. So we can't do anything about the first one. No one knows the date. But we can do something about the second one, you know. So the solution is not in knowing the day and the hour. The solution is staying holy, staying awake, staying alert, being ready. Last week we spoke about that beautiful picture of the bride that's ready for her husband who's coming suddenly. And she's prepared, she's ready, she's set apart for him. That's the state that we want to be in. Look at verse 5. He says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." The sons of the day and the daughters of the day will be ready for Jesus because they'll be holy, set apart, watching for Jesus. They'll be busy with the things of God, not in night nor in darkness. And so, again, something you have to understand biblically speaking. There's basically, first, there's many time pictures in the Bible. But overall, there's basically two pictures that the Old Testament paint for us. Two ages, or two eons, if you would call it that. Or two epochs, whatever it may be. The first one is the present age, the present evil age, according to Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. And the second one is the age to come. That's the age where Messiah would reign. So that's the two ages overall that the Bible focuses on. The first one, this present evil age, is darkness. The second one, when Messiah comes, it's light. It's a picture of light. 1 John 2, verse 8 says, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Think about Jesus' birth. We just come out of Christmas season, although it feels like months away now. But we are right there. And if you think about Jesus' birth, Matthew 4 verse 16 says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of shadow of death, light has dawned." Jesus came on the scene, John 8, 12, he says, "I am the light of the world," right? So he comes to displace all the darkness. So as Christians, as born-again believers, it means someone who has made that commitment to the Lord is actually actively following him, not someone who prayed a prayer once and then lives like the rest of the world, but someone who's a true Christian. God has already brought you out of darkness. It's important to understand. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is who we are in Jesus Christ if we are saved. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, do you belong to the day or do you belong to the night? Because this will show how ready you are for Jesus coming. Also, number 3, if you're taking note, ready in watching. Look there at verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." That means, let us not sleep means be awake. Now, we're obviously speaking spiritually, and I think it's very important that you are awake at this time. So, let us not sleep means be awake, let us watch means be alert, and let us be sober means be self-controlled. That's really what it focuses on. Our spiritual condition, if I call myself a Christian, my spiritual condition should never be marked by sleepiness or slothfulness or lethargy or laziness. You know, how many of you have seen that movie War Room? If you haven't seen that movie, I suggest you watch it. It's a really good movie. I don't really recommend movies to anyone, but this is a very good movie. And so I love that. For those of you who've seen War Room, I love that place, you know, where old lady Clara is talking to Elizabeth. She just met her, you know, and she says to her, you know, so where do you go to church? And she says, "We occasionally attend so-and-so, this church," you know. And then a while later she says, "So you say occasionally attend church. Is that because your pastor only preaches occasionally?" And you know, and then she says, "Ah, well," and she says, "Well, so you would say you know the Lord." And she says, yes, we know the Lord. You know, we like everyone else. Just like everyone else, you know, we love the Lord. The Lord is really important to us, you know. And then, you know, she does that whole coffee thing in the background. And she tells her, like, so how do you say, would you say your prayer life is hot or cold? And then she says, oh, well, I don't say it's hot, but it's definitely not cold. You know, it's sort of somewhere in the middle, somewhere around there, you know. And like I said, then she does the whole coffee thing and she brings a lukewarm coffee, like room temperature. And she's like, ah, oh, I can't drink this. She's like, can you drink it? She's like, no, baby, mine's hot, you know. And that's the whole idea, you know. I'm saying this to bring you up to that place where we don't want to be lethargic like that in a Christian life. You know this morning if you're hot in the Lord or if you're cold or if you're lukewarm, you know. And then we see what Jesus says to the Laodicean church. It speaks about the church in the end times, you know, the lukewarm church in Revelation 3 verse 15 to 16. Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's not even spit. It's like, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's a strong word because this is a very important thing. And suddenly, you know, it's not so funny. In the movie, we enjoy it because it's funny, but it's not so funny, right? Suddenly you realize the truth about this because Jesus says, if you're cold, then guess what? Then you can be saved. If you're warm, you're walking with me. If you're lukewarm, you don't know that you are not at the right place. You are lethargic and you don't realize that your Christian life is not where it should be. So how can we be ready? How can we be awake? How can we be alert if we're lethargic and lukewarm? Well, like the Laodicean church, this lukewarm church, think about them. They were rich, they were wealthy, and they were in need of nothing. Watch out. Watch out when life becomes comfortable. You know, we just got aircon. We're just speaking about this morning. You know, we were just a few months ago, we were sitting in a scout hall. Just imagine this Sunday in a scout hall. You know, we would have been sweating like crazy. I mean, we were there for 12 years in the scout hall. Never forget that where we come from. You know, it's not about a building. It's not about fancy stuff. Let us not get comfortable. Let us be the church that God called us to be. He says there, as others do, you know, so let us not sleep as others do. Don't just do what everyone else is doing. If your mom was anything like my mom, my mom always told me when I wanted to do something. It's like, if everyone else jumps in a fire, you're going to jump in the fire too. I'm like, no, of course not, you know. And that's a good lesson. Don't just do what everyone else is doing, you know. And that talks about all walks of life, about your workplace, about your school, about your friends, about all these things. When everyone's doing something, that's a lesson I learned early. And I'm thankful for my mom because till this day, I don't like doing what everyone else is doing, you know. I just like doing what God calls me to do. So because of who we are in Christ, is what he's saying, let us act separately, differently, set apart, not like the rest of the world. Spiritually speaking, we should be ready, we should be alert, we should be aware. Why? Because we have an enemy. I hope you understand this. If you're a Christian, if you're a true Christian, you will know that we have an enemy. Because the thing is, the enemy will do whatever he can to pervert the straight ways of the Lord, as Paul said in Acts chapter 13. He will try anything to distract you from Jesus, to lure you away into some kind of experience thing, or some kind of feeling thing, or some kind of thing that's not the truth in Christ. He will do whatever he can to do that. So it says, watch and be sober. This is Paul's words. It means be alert, be self-controlled. By the way, self-control is the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. This word for sober in the Greek, it means dispassionate. That's what this word means. Because think about it. Passion speaks about the things of the world. Most of the things of the world are flesh-driven. We do things because it feels like it, because we like these things, you know? That's why we do these things. Don't do what everyone else is doing around you, at work, at school, in the world. You know, especially we live in an affluent society like Somerset West, which is bad. God told me from the beginning, this is a hard ground to get people saved because a lot of people are sitting in churches on Sundays and they're not saved. They compare themselves to their rich friends and their rich co-workers, and they match up their lifestyles to all these things, and they are living for completely the wrong things. They're not spiritually focused at all. This is a hard ground. If there's a cold ground, people can get saved, you understand? If there's a lukewarm ground where everyone there's too much money around here. And so 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15, Jesus, it says, Jesus died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let me tell you, we don't want to be 70% obedient. We don't even want to be 90% obedient. I don't know about you, but I want to be 100% obedient. I want to follow God with all my heart. You know, Psalm 119 verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. Not most of my heart, or like a huge part of my heart, but all of my heart. I think this is the important thing. And maybe you say, well, you know, the Lord just feels so distant from me. Well, let me ask you again, lovingly and sincerely, as your pastor, is that your fault or is it God's fault? Think about that for a moment. Jeremiah 29:13, God tells us his heart. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. If you don't find God, it's because you're not searching for him with all of your heart. That's as simple as that. So how do you get sober? Obviously, spiritually speaking. Let me tell you, come to church, because then you hear a message like this. You know, it's not a nice message to teach. It's important. It's the truth. It's not a nice message sometimes to hear, but it's the truth. You should be here. And like when I say you should be here, there's never a forced thing in Christianity because it's about relationship. But if you are a Christian, you should be here every Sunday. Not just every other Sunday or 70% of the Sundays. You should be here every Sunday because, God, guess what? I've learned over the years, as the pastor, I'm standing here and I know that Sunday that person is not here. That's the Sunday when God wanted to say something specific for him and he missed out because he had some other worldly thing that he planned to do. And this is not, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. There's no guilt, no condemnation. I've seen this happen over and over and over again. God wants to work, and if we are together in a congregation, God is clearly speaking to us. If you are here every Sunday, you don't miss out on what God is busy telling us as a congregation. God's word is in Hebrews 4:12, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word can sort you out like nothing else can. That's why I say people, they do all these things and then suddenly there's an issue in their life and they're like, oh, I need this, I need this, I need this. Just seek the Lord. It'll sort you out, it'll sober you up. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how you grow in faith. That's how you get sobered up. And you say, well, you don't understand. Life's crazy. You should see my work schedule. You should see my kids. You know, you should see my life. It's crazy. Let me tell you, I understand. I understand. I've been there too. I am there too. You have to prioritize. You have to do like Daniel and say, I prioritize God in my life. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not just going to happen. You have to make God your priority. And again, this is not a, you must do this, because it's not a forceful thing. It's like, if you want to be ready, if you want to be a true Christian, then you need to do this. And I know life is crazy. There's a lot of challenges, but guess what? It's always a choice. It's what you put first. What's more important? Let me tell you, the day that you stand before the Lord, you know, you're not going to think about that business meeting or that thing that you needed to do or that hobby that you, or that beach day that you plan or whatever. You're not going to think about that. You're going to just think like, man, I'm sorry, I didn't spend more time with the Lord. This morning, you know, we just dedicated Rudy. Think about that example that you said to your kids. If you come to church every other Sunday or like once in a blue moon on a Sunday, then let me tell you, your kids are never going to go to church. That's a fact. That's a fact. They see your example. If you are in church every single Sunday, it's cemented in their lives, and they end up like me. I was overseas. Wherever I was, I traveled something like, I was in more than 40 countries, and every place I went to seek the Lord. I went to search for the church because I grew up every Sunday, you're in church. You end up not getting away from that if you grow up like that. But if your example as a parent, and again, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm telling you this in the light of the time that we are living in. We need to be at church. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to be together as God's people. This is where God speaks to us congregationally. Yes, God speaks to you personally in your devotional time. You should not neglect your devotional time. And you should not neglect coming to church, because this is where God moves between us. There's different giftings in this room. Teaching is only one of the gifts in a church. There are many giftings in a church. And if you don't show up, you're not part of that. You don't partake of that, and you don't give what you need to be part of. And so he says he is sober. So sober speaks of someone who knows the proper value of things, not living for the things of the world. And it's your choice. Let me ask you, when you make choices and decisions, is it firstly financially and practical, or is it firstly spiritual? And again, this is just for you to search your own heart. I want to tell you that you will never make the right choices ultimately if you make it first financially and practically. You need to make the spiritual choice first. That's the most important choice. You need to make that, and God will have everything else fall into place. I love what John Stott said about this. He said, our behavior must be our daytime behavior as Christians. Nothing to do with darkness. Romans 13, verse 11 to 14 says, do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in a day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We need to put on Jesus if we want to be ready for Jesus. And so the question is, are we asleep or are we awake and alert and ready for our bridegroom? Like I said, we as a church are celebrating our 13 years today. The church has just become a teenager. So let us not sleep like one, right? Because I don't think anyone or anything can sleep like a teenager. So let us not sleep. Let us be awake. If you're taking note, number four, ready in faith, in hope, in love. Look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. I'm in the wrong book. Sorry. Verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So sleeping and drinking are normally the things that happen at night, right? Unless you're in Somerset West. I mean, I've heard about the ladies who do like a gin at 10 o'clock kind of thing. Instead of a tea, they drink, hard drink, you know. And anyway, that's a whole different thing. But being sober is about walking in the light. Being sober is about walking in the light. 1 John 1 verse 5 to 7 says, this is a message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So obviously speaking spiritually, speaking about sleep. Sleep means a passive disinterest. Like you just like, you know, like everyone else. You're just not hungry. You're just not hot for the things of God. That's sleep. Drunk means active sin, that you are stuck in sin. You are busy actively pursuing sin in your life. And so if you are doing any of those, you are deceiving yourself. You're not really walking with the Lord. He says those who get drunk are drunk at night. I think about the word nightclub. It says it all, right? I've been there. I've done that. Let me tell all you young people, don't do that. It's a waste of your energy, a waste of your time. It's nothing good that comes from that. Paul gives three reasons why people are unprepared for the thief who comes. First of all, it's dark. Our world today is dark. Secondly, everyone's asleep. He doesn't want us to be asleep. And thirdly, people get drunk. That's the reasons why we're not ready. So he says in verse 8 there, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let us who are Christians, us who are call ourselves by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us walk like Christians. How? 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, therefore, whether you drink or eat or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Being sober goes beyond just watchfulness and just self-control. That's like basic things supposed to be in the Christian life. We also need to be properly armed for the battle that we face, for the warfare. Ephesians 6 verse 12 to 13 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You see, following Jesus is not a game. If you're serious about Jesus, you know this by now. It's not easy. Many days. We have a real enemy who hates us. Our enemy is a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's a destroyer. That's all he wants to do. He just wants to ruin your life. That's all he wants. And he will do whatever he can to distract you from Jesus. And oftentimes it's not big things. It's not like heavy sin. It's just busyness. You are too busy with the things of the world. You are too busy with your own things. You are too distracted. It's not even bad things. It's like I said to my kids many times. It's not even that the movie is a bad movie. It's just it takes up your time from the things of God, right? It just keeps you busy with things that's not, it's a distraction from Jesus. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So it's slightly different than the one he mentions in Ephesians. It means it's not like an exact thing. Like, you know, you have to pray that thing exactly right. Because it's the idea. This is how you walk sober. You walk ready in faith and hope and love. And again, Paul uses the picture of a soldier's armor to illustrate to us the idea of watchfulness, of readiness. Because the breastplate, it covers your vital organs. You know, in the army, we used to wear these vests, and it's like one of those things. It just covers your vital organs. You wouldn't go into battle without the breastplate. In the same way, no Christian is equipped to live the Christian life without faith and love. We need to walk in faith and love. We all know love is the most important thing. We need to actively strive to walk in that, or search to be led by the Spirit to walk in that. And then he says the helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet protects your head from the blows that the enemy wants to crush your skull with, right? And so our hope is built on what Jesus did for us and on who he is. That's that confident expectation of coming good as we spoke about last week. So the question is, are you properly armed? Are you ready and armed for this battle? Ready in faith and hope and love? And so now he goes on in the last part and he tells them, and specifically also us this morning, that God is who God is, and because of who God is, what he's done for us, and that all brings it into context. So the last one there, if you're taking note, ready in comfort. Look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that, right? God did not appoint us to wrath. That's the best news I can give you this morning. Before we had this hope of salvation, like it speaks about in verse 8, we were all appointed to wrath. All of us, as we came into this world. We were all unbelievers, but in speaking about the day of the Lord, Paul is very clear, the church gets taken out of the way. And the true church, like I said to you last week, Jesus tells us all these kingdom parables about the size of what the church looks like in the world. The church looks quite big, the church is not really that big. And so while we're away, that 7-year time of honeymoon, are we going to be with the Lord in heaven? It's going to be the time where God pours out his wrath. And so during that time, God pours out his wrath because the world is a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. And so the rapture means, on the one hand, salvation for the believers, and it means wrath for the unbelievers. So that's why we are not appointed for that. Like we talked about in detail last week, there's no sense in which wrath of God applies to the church. Because if we were to go through wrath, it would be like the bridegroom slapping his wife around for 7 days and then say, hey, honey, let's go for dinner, you know, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It doesn't make any sense. God will not do that. We are his bride. We are the ones he bought at a price on the cross. So we are not appointed for that wrath that's coming on the world. And again, if you missed that, we spoke about all the reasons for the tribulation last time. Again, we have to understand, I think, the main difference between what is persecution and hardship on the one side and what is judgment on the other side. Because they are completely different from different sources. Hardship comes from the enemy. These things he brings on us. Judgment comes from the Lord. These are two different things. Listen to John 16:33. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now speaking about the general tribulation, the general hardship that Christians go through. Jesus says, it will be difficult for you in this world. But don't worry, I've overcome. Then, listen to the picture now of judgment. It's completely different than suffering. Than just suffering. Revelation 6, verse 12 to 17. John says, he says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Do you see the difference between hardship and suffering and judgment of God? I mean, we're talking about stars falling from the sky receding as a scroll. I mean, things that we can't even imagine yet. This is a cataclysmic situation we're talking about. And so the source of tribulation, general tribulation, is Satan. The source of that specific time of tribulation is God pouring out his judgment. That's the wrath of God poured out on a sinful world. As Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We talked about that last week. Jesus told us to pray for a rapture. For us, not wrath, but rather, he says here, to obtain salvation. That's the best news. If you're a Christian, none of these things need to worry you. The whole human race was appointed to wrath because of Adam's sin initially. Romans 5, 14 to 19. Also, because of our own sin. Many people have said since, I don't know what was up with Adam. You know, I would have done a much better job, you know, if I had the chance. Let me tell you, not. Adam was the best there was. He didn't even have, probably have a navel. You know, he was like right off the, clean from the hand of God. He was a perfect man when he came into this earth. And he failed. Do you think Adam failed because he was weak? He would have been worse. Because of our own sin, Romans 3, 23 tells us. So when Jesus died on the cross, what he did is he stood in our place, in our stead, in our appointment for wrath. And Jesus took our appointment for wrath on himself. So those who believe in him would not need to go through that wrath. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we as believers don't need to fear the day of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Jesus, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The idea is that Jesus died in our place, in our stead, instead of us. He wasn't simply doing us a favor. He died as the perfect substitute because he was sinless. There was no sin in him whatsoever. He was the only one who could go to that cross and take the wrath of God because he was the only one who had no sin, the only one who was worthy, and he obtained that for us. We could never do it in all the time that we have. And he took all of God's wrath. That's what I want you to understand. None of that wrath is destined for us. And he says, in that sense, we should now live with him. Jesus died for us that we may now live with him. So think about your life again. This God who we so easily neglect. Oftentimes, you know, since you know, my kids were young and toddlers, you know, when they just start walking, you know, they come to you like this, you know, and you're so excited because they look at you and they're like, they just want to come to you, you know, and then they see some weird thing on the grass and they're like, ah, and they like get completely distracted. You know, you're standing there like, hey, come to daddy, like, and you're busy with some putting something in your mouth or whatever. You know? It's exactly what we do. We say, Jesus, I love you. I make a commitment. I want to serve you. We start walking to Jesus, and then guess what? There's a distraction. We're like, ah, I'm busy with this thing. And God's standing there, he says, hey, come to me. And we're like, I don't feel close to God because I'm busy getting distracted by some gross thing on the lawn, you know? It's exactly the same. The promise that we'll always be with him. So in context, this means no matter if we live, no matter if we die, whether we wake or sleep, we live with him. Our future rests in Christ's death and resurrection. And so the hope of our salvation is steadfast in Jesus. It's not built on our performance, on our feelings. It's because of who Jesus is. And I'm so glad because of that we can be bold about the end times. Instead of being faint-hearted, like the Thessalonians here, they were worried. They were like faint-hearted. He says, no, you can be bold when you think about the day of the Lord if you are in Christ. And in the last verse there, he says in verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So once again, he's not saying take comfort. He's saying give comfort. Comfort each other. That's the Greek word comfort is the word parakaleo. Does that remind you of a word? That's the word for the Holy Spirit, parakletos. The one who comes alongside of us, that's that same word, you know? And it means the consolation for the heartbroken, the encouragement for the faint-hearted. That's what that word means. Comfort each other. It's not the fact that Jesus is coming. It is the fact that Jesus is coming, but it's not only the fact that Jesus is coming that comforts us. It's a further truth that the same Jesus who died for us, it's that Jesus who's coming for us again, the one who died for us and rose again. Even as 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." If we believe the gospel, if we are changed by the gospel, then every single promise of God, we should believe that and stand on that. And he says they edify one another, meaning use your time wisely, the time that you have on earth. You know, build each other up. That's what we talk about, one another ministry. That's why I say we are here together as a church. When you sit alone by yourself at home, it's difficult to learn how to love. It's difficult how to, exercise your spiritual gifting. It's difficult to serve one another. He says edify one another, build one another up. Many people come to church just want to get something. So they get the Bible study and then they run away. And I'm thinking the fellowship time is such an important time because that's where God uses you and your gifting. You know, like I said, mine is just one of the giftings. It's not more important than any other gifting. Every gifting is important. And so now we're going to have a time of fellowship. And this is where you speak to each other. You build each other. Maybe God's giving you a word of encouragement or exhortation. You can speak into someone's life. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, whatever it may be. Fellowship is important. And the idea is that a church are full of active participants, active body members, not passive, lethargic spectators, you know? Because Christians can get fat on the word and just sit here and not go out and evangelize the world. What God wants for his church is what we're a community of mutual support, a body that encourages each other, that builds each other up. And you know what? All of that falls under the words, love one another, that one another ministry. And he says to them, as you are doing. So he says, you guys are doing a good job. Now keep doing that. Continue that. Do it even more abundantly. And so may we, even as we read earlier in our previous book, James, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Revelation 3:13, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May we hear this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know your situation. I don't know what your challenges and your trials are, but I know there's a rapture coming. It's coming soon and very soon. Are you ready? If you have Jesus, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. You have joy to look forward to, eternal joy. No end to that joy. Nothing can separate us from Jesus, who died for us so that he could take us to himself.